The Secret Guidance by F. B. Myers, a companion volume to Light on Life's Duties, copyrighted 1896. Chapter 1, The Secret of Guidance. Many children of God are so deeply exercised on the matter of guidance that it may be helpful to give a few suggestions as to knowing the way in which our Father would have us walk and the work He would have us do. The importance of the subject cannot be exaggerated. So much of our power and peace consists in knowing where God would have us be and in being just there. The manna only falls where the cloudy pillar broods, but it is certain to be found on the sands which a few hours ago were glistening in the flashing light of the heavenly fire and are now shadowed by the fierce canopy of cloud. If we are precisely where our Heavenly Father would have us to be, we are perfectly sure that He will provide food and raiment and everything beside. When He sends His servants to Cherith, the brook where Elijah was fed by the ravens, He will make even the ravens to bring them food. How much of our Christian work has been abortive because we have persisted in initiating it for ourselves, instead of asserting what God was doing and where He required our presence. We dream bright dreams of success. We try to command it. We call to our aid all kinds of expedient, questionable or otherwise. At last we turn back, disheartened and ashamed, like children who are torn and scratched by the brambles and soiled by the quithmire. None of these had come about if only we had been, from the first, under God's unerring guidance. He might test us, but He could not allow us to mistake. Naturally, the child of God, longing to know his Father's will, turns to the sacred book and refreshes his confidence by noticing how in all ages God has guided those who dare to trust Him up to the very hilt, but who at the time must have been as perplexed as we are often now. We know how Abraham left kindred and country and started, with no other guidance than God, across the trackless desert to a land which he knew not. We know how for 40 years the Israelites were led through the peninsula of Sinai with its labyrinth of red sandstones and its wastes of sand. We know how Joshua, in entering the land of promise, was able to cope with the difficulties of an unknown region and to overcome great and warlike nations because he looked to the captain of the Lord's host, whoever leads to victory. We know how in the early church the apostles were enabled to thread their way through the most difficult questions and to solve the most perplexing problems, laying down principles which will guide the church to the end of time. And this because it was revealed to them as to what they should do and say by the Holy Spirit. The promises for guidance are unmistakable. Psalms chapter 32, verse 8, quote, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, unquote. This is God's distinct assurance to those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered and who are more quick to notice the least symptom of his will than horse or mule to feel the bit. Proverbs 3, verse 6, quote, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct, or make plain, thy paths, unquote. A sure word on which we may rest if only we fulfill the previous conditions of trusting with all our heart and of not leaning to our own understanding. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11, quote, the Lord shall guide thee continually, unquote. It is impossible to think that he could guide us at all if he did not guide us always. For the greatest events of life, like the huge rocking stones in the west of England, revolve on the smallest point. A pebble may alter the flow of a stream. The growth of a grain of a mustard seed may determine the rainfall of a continent. Thus we are bidden to look for a guidance which shall embrace the whole of life in all its measure of necessities. John chapter 8, verse 12, quote, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, unquote. The reference here seems to be to the wilderness wanderings, and the Master promises to be to all faithful souls in their pilgrimage to the city of God, what the cloudy pillar was to the children of Israel on their march to the land of promise. These are but specimens. The vault of Scripture is inlaid with thousands such that glistened in their measure, as the stars which guide the wanderer across the deep. Well may the prophet sum up the heritage of the servants of the Lord by saying of the holy city, quote, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, unquote. And yet it may appear to some tried and timid hearts as if everyone mentioned in the Word of God was helped, but they are left without help. They seem to have stood before perplexing problems, face to face with life's mysteries, eagerly longing to know what to do. But no angel has come to tell them, and no iron gate has opened to them in the prison house of circumstances. Some lay the blame on their own stupidity. Their minds are blunt and dull. They cannot catch God's meaning, which would be clear to others. They are so nervous of doing wrong that they cannot learn clearly what is right. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Yet how do we treat our children? One child is bright-witted and so keen that a little hint is enough to indicate the way. Another was born dull. It cannot take in your meaning quickly. Do you only let the clever one know what you want? Will you not take the other upon your knee and make clear to it the directions which baffle it? Does not the distress of the tiny nursling, who longs to know that it may immediately obey, weave an almost certain stronger bond than that which binds you to the rest? O weary, perplexed, and stupid children, believe in the great love of God and cast yourselves upon it, sure that He will come down to your ignorance and suit Himself to your needs, and will take the lamb in His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. There are certain practical directions which we must obtain too, in order that we may be led into the mind of the Lord. Number one, our motives must be pure. When thy eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. Luke chapter 11, verse 34. You have been much in darkness lately, and perhaps this passage will point the reason. Your eye has not been single. There has been some vision, obliquity of vision, a spiritual squint, and this has hindered you from discerning indications of God's will, which otherwise has been as clear as noonday. We must be very careful in judging our motives, searching them as the detectives at the door of the English House of Commons search each stranger who enters. When, by the grace of God, we have been delivered from grosser forms of sin, we are still liable to the suitable working of self in our holiest and loveliest hours. It poisons our motives. It breathes decay on our fairest fruit-bearing. It whispers seductive flatteries into our pleased ears. It turns the spirit from its holy purpose, as the masses of iron on ocean steamers deflect the needle of the compass from the pole. So long as there is some thought of personal advantage, some idea of acquiring the praise and commendation of men, some aim at self-aggrandizement, it will be simply impossible to find out God's purpose concerning us. The door must be resolutely shut against all these if we would hear the still small voice. All crosslights must be executed if we would see the Urim and the Thummim stone brightened with God's yes, or darkened with His no. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the single eye, and to inspire in your heart one aim alone, that which animated our Lord and enabled Him to cry as He reviewed His life, I have glorified Thee on the earth. Let this be the watchword of our lives. Glory to God in the highest. Then our whole body shall be full of light, having no part dark, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give light. Number two, our will must be surrendered. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 5, verse 30. This was the secret which Jesus not only practiced but taught. In one form or another, He was constantly insisting on a surrendered will as the key to perfect knowledge. If any man will do His will, he shall know. There is all the difference between a will which is extinguished and one which is surrendered. God does not demand that our wills should be crushed out like the sinews of a unused arms. He only asks that we should say yes to Him, pointed to Him as the willow twig to the practical hand. Many a time as the steamer has neared the quay, have I watched the little lad take his place beneath the pope, with eye and ear fixed on the captain and watching to shout each word he utters to the grimy engineers below. And often have I longed that my will should repeat as accurately and as promptly the words and will of God, that all the lower nature might obey. It is for the lack of this subordination that we so often miss the guidance we seek. There is a secret controversy between our will and God's, and we shall never be right till we have left that Him take and break and make. Oh, do seek for that. If you cannot give, let Him take. If you are not willing, confess that you are not willing to be made willing. Hand yourself over to Him to work in you, to will and to do of His own good pleasure. We must be as plastic clay, ready to take any shape that the great potter may choose. So shall we be able to detect His guidance. Number 3, we must seek information for our mind. This is certainly the next step. God has given us these wonderful faculties of brain power, and He will not ignore them. In grace, He does not cancel the action of any of His marvelous bestowments, but He uses them for the communication of His purposes and thoughts. It is of the greatest importance, then, that we should feed our minds with facts, with reliable information, with the results of human experience, and above all, with the teachings of the Word of God. It is matter for the utmost adoration to notice how full the Bible is of biography and history, so that there is hardly a single crisis in our lives that may not be matched from those wondrous pages. There is no book like the Bible for casting a light on the dark landings of human life. We have no need or right to run hither and thither to ask friends what we ought to do, but there is no harm in our taking pains to gather in all reliable information on which the flame of holy thought and consecrated purchase may feed and grow strong. It is for us ultimately to decide as God shall teach us, but His voice may come to us through the voice of sanctified common sense, acting on the materials we have collected. Of course, at times God may bid us act against our reason, but these are very exceptional, and then our duty will be so clear that there can be no mistake. But for the most part, God will speak in the result of deliberate consideration, weighing and balancing the pros and cons. When Peter was shut up in the prison and could not possibly extricate himself, an angel was sent to do for him what he could not do for himself. But when they had passed through a street or two of the city, the angel left him to consider the matter for himself. Thus God treats us still. He will dictate a miraculous course by miraculous methods. But when the ordinary light of reason is adequate to the task, He will leave us to act as occasion may serve. Number 4, we must be much in prayer for guidance. The Psalms are full of earnest pleadings for clear direction. Show me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. It is the law of our Father's house that His children shall ask for what they want. If any man lacked wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In a time of change and crisis, we need to be much in prayer, not only on our knees, but in that sweet form of inward prayer, in which the Spirit is constantly offering itself up to God, asking to be shown His will, soliciting that it may be impressed upon its surface as the heavenly bodies photograph themselves on prepared paper. Wrap in paper like this, the trustful believer may tread the deck of the ocean steamer night after night, sure that He who points the stars in due courses will not fail to direct the soul which has no other aim than to do His will. One good form of prayer at such a juncture is to ask that doors may be shut, that the way be closed, and that all enterprises which are not according to God's will may be arrested at their very beginning. Put the matter absolutely into God's hands from the outset, and He will not fail to shatter the project and defeat the aim which is not according to His holy will. Number 5, we must wait the gradual unfolding of God's plan in providence. God's impressions within and His word without are always collaborated by His providence around, and we should quietly wait until these three focuses into one point. Sometimes it looks as if we are bound to act. Everyone says we must do something, and indeed, things seem to have reached so desperate a pitch that we must. Behind are the Egyptians, right and left are inaccessible precepts. Before is the sea. It is not easy at such times to stand still and see the salvation of God, but we must. When Saul compelled himself and offered sacrifice because he thought that Samuel was too late in coming, he made the great mistake in his life. God may delay to come in the guise of His providence. There was delay ere Sennacherib's host lay like withered leaves around the holy city. There was delay ere Jesus came walking on the sea in the early dawn, or hastened to raise Lazarus. There was delay ere the angel sent to Peter's side on the night before his expected martyrdom. He stays long enough to test patience of faith, but not a moment beyond the extreme hour of need. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the time it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It is very remarkable how God guides us by circumstances. At one moment, the way may seem utterly blocked, and then, shortly afterwards, some trivial incident occurs, which might not seem much to others, but which, in the keen eye of faith, speaks volumes. Sometimes these signs are repeated in different ways in answer to prayer. They are not haphazard results of chance, but the opening up of circumstances and the direction in which we should walk. And they begin to multiply as we advance towards our goal, just as lights do as we near a populous town when darting through the land by night express. Sometimes men sigh for an angel to come to point them their way. That simply indicates that as yet the time has not come for them to move. If you do not know what you ought to do, stand still until you do. And when the time comes for action, circumstances like glowworms will sparkle across your path, and you will become so sure that you are right when God's three witnesses concur that you could not be sure though an angel beckon you on. The circumstances of our daily life are to us an infallible indication of God's will when they concur with the inward promptings of the Spirit of the Word of God. So long as they are stationary, wait. When you must act, they will open, and a way will be made through oceans and rivers, waste and rocks. We often make a great mistake thinking that God is not guiding us at all, because we cannot see far in front. But this is not His method. He only undertakes that the steps of a good man should be ordered by the Lord. Not next year, but tomorrow. Not the next mile, but the next yard. Not the whole pattern, but the next stitch in the canvas. If you expect more than this, you will be disappointed and get back into the dark. But this will secure for you leading in the right way, as you will acknowledge when you review it from the hilltops of glory. We cannot ponder too deeply the lessons of the cloud given in the exquisite picture lesson on guidance, Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. Quote, "And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at Eden there was upon the tabernacle as it were the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was away. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. So it was always. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in the tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereupon. The children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. All the commandments of the Lord, they rested in the tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hands of Moses. Let us look high enough for guidance. Let us encourage our soul to wait upon God till it is given. Let us cultivate that meekness which He will guide in judgment. Let us look to be of quick understanding, that we may be apt to see the least sign of His will. Let us stand with girded loins and lighted lamps, that we may be prompt to obey. Blessed are those servants. They shall be led by a right way to the golden city of the saints. Speaking for myself, after months of waiting and prayer, I have become absolutely sure of the guidance of my Holy Father. And with emphasis on personal experience, I would encourage each troubled and perplexed soul that may read these lines to wait patiently for the Lord until He clearly indicates His will.